Lord, thank you for the incredible things you're doing here at CPC. And God, we thank you that so much of that is birthed out of an attitude of serving, an attitude of willing to step out in front of others, knowing that your word goes out in power, and that God, by your spirit, you embolden us, you give us your wisdom. And Lord, as Jeff shares your word now, God, I just ask that your truths would come alive off of the pages by the power of you working through Jeff and the diligence that he's given to study and prepare. Lord, ready us. Lord, make our hearts soft to receive and our minds malleable to be able to think and grow in you. So Lord, we give this time to you, and we thank you for it. We thank you for Jeff. I pray that your words would flow, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Rick. Well, like Rick said, we're going to be going over the prodigal son. And the title today went through many different transformations, I would say. And the one that kind of came down to is the God who embraces. And I know what it's like to run from God. I really do. I know what it's like to be raised in a church family, to have church parents, and to literally rebel against them. And one of the things that I had in my life was anger. I was angry at everything. I was angry at everyone. And I'd lash out at my brother, my sisters, friends, strangers, didn't matter. And there's this one time I was hanging with some friends, and I was down at Riverfront Park, and I got to a major confrontation, a fight, and it was so bad, the fighting for me was that the police would actually know me by sight. And so when I went down to Riverfront Park, and, you know, they kind of had their eye on me, and it wouldn't be not too often that they would pull me to the side and ask me why I was down there. You know, what are you doing? Why are you down here? Well, getting back to the fight that happened in Riverfront Park, it was a really bad one. And I was able to get away. And I got to my friend's house. And luckily for me, but not really luckily, I come in and I say, listen, you need to tell him that I was here all night. And he's like, what? I said, yeah, the police are on the way. You need to tell them that I was here all night. And my friend lied for me. And his dad lied for me. But I lost that friendship. So I didn't go to jail. But that's pretty much where the direction I was going. And it got so bad that my childhood friends that I had didn't want to be around me. And the friends that I made on the street didn't want to be around me because the police knew me. And so it'd bring the police presence to them, and they didn't really want anything to do with that. And family life wasn't much better at that point. Even though I was raised in a Christian household, even though I was, you know, raised by parents who were studying the Bible, life was not very good. And my family really didn't want me around. I mean, they said they did, but you could tell. They're like, man, he's out of control. And that's when I found and came to realize what type of mess I was in. I was in a deep mess. I had no friends. I was alone. And that's when I began to wake up. That's when I began to get this realization. That's when I began to come to my senses. And I realized that I needed help. I needed help. I couldn't get out of this box that I had put myself in because of my anger issues. I needed help. Have you ever been in a mess? Have you ever been in a mess that was so bad that you didn't think you could get out? Are you in a mess right now? Your mess may be different than mine. Maybe your mess isn't anger. Maybe your mess is pornography. Maybe your marriage is a mess. Maybe your mess is alcohol, drugs. Maybe your finances are in a mess. Maybe you're in a relationship that's a mess. But I'm going to tell you something. Our text shows us that no matter how great the mess is, God knows how to clean it up. We're going to be looking at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that your word would be spoken today, And that, Father, I know that I can't do anything of my own. I'm just a tool used by you. And I ask that as your word goes out, it challenges and changes hearts, softens them, and Father God allows them to come to you with hope in Jesus' name. Before we get to the story, we're going to have to do a little bit of checking in the context, a little background to see where what Jesus is talking or who Jesus is talking to. So if we all turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Again, that's Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading out of the ESV today. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We see that Jesus is speaking to two different groups, okay? One's tax collectors and the sinners. It's funny how they combine the two, tax collectors and sinners. Well, the tax collectors and the sinners in this story are represented by the younger son, which we'll get to later. But let's find out what a sinner is. We think, you know, automatically a sinner is someone who sins. Well, the Jewish people had a different meaning for it. A sinner was a Jew who did not follow the law. A tax collector was hired by the Roman Empire to collect taxes on the part or in part of them. So let's say Rick here owed $15 to the Roman Empire, and Nate is a tax collector. He'd come up to Rick and say, you owe 20. So Rick would pay the 20, Nate would pay the 15 and pocket the 5. That's kind of what they did. So not only were they thieving and stealing from the very people they were part of, the Jews, they were also serving an oppressive, occupying force. So they really didn't have a lot of love for the tax collector, and, well, they didn't have a lot of love for the sinner. Group two that we see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In our story, they're going to be representing the older brother, and we'll see that later on. Now, the teachers and Pharisees, they were experts in the law at that time. They had great influence over the people. They were also expounders of the law. So they come in and, you know, they expound on what the law meant, like over 600 Mosaic laws, and they would expound on them. They were very learned, and they occupied the leading place in the synagogue. And they were very zealous for the law and wanted to follow it to the letter. Which group do you think God would pursue or embrace? The Pharisees were certain it was them and only them. But Luke's writing tells us that Jesus is for the forsaken as well. He's going for the forsaken. He's looking for them. My main point today, and I only have one, is God embraces the repentant no matter how great their sin. Starting at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, this younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now I want you to just imagine for just a moment, a mother or father. Imagine what it felt like when your son in verse 12 comes up and goes, Dad, give me, or Mom, give me. No relationship. No, hey, what's going on? Hey, Dad, can I talk to you? Just give me. Can you imagine how that might have felt? Can you imagine as a mom or a dad, in verse 13, he wanted to be far away from his father as possible. He went to a far off country. He gambled, he partied, all that money away with prostitutes and wild living, with alcohol, with drugs, You name it, he was probably doing it. Can you imagine being a father, a mother, and you can't watch over what your son is doing? You can't protect him. You can't give him any support. You're not there for him because he's walked away. Can you imagine? But I want you to understand the younger son's sin was great. It wasn't just a small thing. It was great. And we're going to start in verse 13. He went to a far country. He went away from his father. And the father in this particular scripture is representative of God. He left his father. He went far away. Now, some of us know what reckless living is and some of us don't. But he was reckless living in verse 13. Reckless with prostitutes, gambling, partying, drugs, drinking. We've covered that. Sin was great. And then he was in a pig pen in 15 and 16. That's a sinful job. To the Jews, the pigs were not something they'd even deal with. They were forbidden. Okay? They were nasty. God said, don't even touch or be associated with someone who is a pig farmer. They're gross. Nasty. They didn't want anything to do with them. And this son was in the very midst of that pig pen. He was in the midst of the dirtiest part. The result of his sin is that he had a dead end, sinful, despised job. No one else in the land would hire him. But this guy did. And what did he do? He sent him off to be a pig feeder. Despised job. No one gave him anything. He was hungry because he wanted to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. I don't know about you. It doesn't sound appetizing. Okay? He was friendless. Had no one to help him. He was alone. He was hungry. He was hurting. He was broken. And he was humbled. I mean, he's sitting in a pig pen wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. He feels as if he's trapped in the pig pen and there's no way of escape. He hadn't come to his senses. He hadn't had that realization. He's literally in the very depths of disgust. That's what I want you guys to picture. That's where this boy is at. That's where the son is at. And maybe you guys can relate to this prodigal. Maybe you feel that you're trapped in the vicious cycle of anger like I was. Maybe you're trapped in a pig pen of alcohol dependency. Maybe it's the pig pen of pornography that's crushing your marriage. Maybe you're in a relationship pig pen, like a boyfriend or friends from school or at work that are pulling you from God rather than closer to God. Maybe you're in a financial pig pen where you spend your money on gambling, video games, eating out, instead of taking care of what your responsibilities are, paying your bills. Maybe you're in a spiritual pig pen where you don't read your Bible or pray and you give your attention to many other things you know the Father would not approve of. And you wonder, is there hope? Would God help me? Can I get out? Let's read on and find the answer. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise, and I will go forth to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. That's when that prodigal son had that moment. It was like, what am I doing here? My father's servants eat better than this. The prodigal came to repentance, changing the way he thinks and he acts. In verse 17, he says, my father's servants are better off than where I'm at right now. I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than to live in this filth, wanting to eat what the pigs eat. In verse 18, he says, I'm going to go to the father and I'm going to acknowledge my sin. He's broken. He's humbled. He sees where his sin has brought him, and he knows it's nobody else's fault but his own. Verse 19, he recognizes his unworthiness. The son sees that in his own eyes. He doesn't deserve to have anything. He said, I'll be my father's servant. I don't deserve to be a son, but I can be a servant. I'm unworthy. He sees he's lost everything, and he's humbled by it. When we're in a pig pen, we need that moment. We need to come to our senses. Maybe your anger has led you to the pig pen, like mine did. It's time to come to your senses. You don't have to eat pig slop. You don't have to be there. You have a choice. You can grow. You can come to the Father. Maybe your pornography has trapped you in a pig pen. You don't have to stay there. It's time to go to the Father and acknowledge your sin. Maybe your pig pen is related to drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's relationship. It's time to go to the Father and acknowledge your unworthiness. But Jeff, how will God respond, you might ask? That is exactly what the son was wondering. Can you imagine what the son was feeling as he approached his own house? He spent everything. He's dirty. He's filthy. He's going home. Can you imagine these thoughts? Would the father accept my apology? Am I making this trip for nothing? Is he going to send me away? The son didn't even clean himself up. He says, I will rise and go. Would his father accept him being smelly and dirty? Will his father accept him being, will his father be mad? Those are the same questions we could ask ourselves. Would the Father in heaven accept our apology, even though it's like the millionth time? Or are we making this trip to our Father for nothing? Is he going to turn us away? Will he forgive me? Is he going to be mad? Will our Father even listen to us? Will he allow us into his presence? Do we feel like we must clean ourselves up before we go see our Father? Will our Father accept us in our pig pen state? All the problems, the anger, the pornography, the relationship problems, would the Father even care? Do you find yourself in that situation? You feel that if you came to God, he would be mad at you? You might feel that you've wasted everything that he gave you, and you don't feel like you can come to him. The big question that most of us ask is, would God still love me? At this point in the story, the question is still unresolved. Is there hope for the prodigal? Let's read on and find the answer. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. You can see the father's pursuit, his heart, as he embraced his son. In verse 20, the very moment the son starts to return, before he even says anything, the father is watching. He says, while he was still a long ways off. The father is watching and waiting. While he was still a long ways off, the father saw him. It means he had an expectation that his son would return. He's looking. He's out there. It says the father had compassion. He ran to him, embraced him, kissed him. In verse 22, he didn't even allow his son to finish his apology. He interrupted him. Literally, he was supposed to say, I'll be a servant in your house. But he didn't. He didn't even get there. He was like, boom, you're home. I understand. It's all taken care of. In 22 and 23, he lavishes love on his son by embracing him, kissing him, and even in his dirty, filthy, smelly condition. You see a full restoration. The Father has the robes brought and placed on him. He brings the family ring and places it on his hand. And he has shoes brought in and placed upon his feet. The Father celebrates his return by killing the fatted calf. Let me tell you, that's an important thing in the Jewish culture. That's a big thing. And he said, let's have a party. For my son that was dead is now alive. Who was lost is now found. Full sonship again. He goes, for my son. You could say, for my daughter. You could say, for my Jeff. For my Sherry. Was dead is now alive. Was lost and is now found. Now you might think God is like the Pharisees, rejecting you because you're in a pig pen. But the very moment you turn from your anger, the Father's there. The moment you ask for forgiveness from pornography, the Father is there. The very moment you turn your relationship pig pen towards the Father is there. The Father runs to you. He embraces you. He kisses you. He loves on you. He gives you hope when you had no hope. He redeems you. He restores you. He celebrates your return. He invites others to celebrate with him. He gives you peace in the midst of turmoil. Can you imagine how that younger son felt, the prodigal? Turmoil in his heart. It's like, no, I got it, son. It's taken care of. God is not like the Pharisees. He is not like the older brother. Let's read on to see the contrast between God's heart and the elder brother's heart. In verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Can we say a party? That's a party going on. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoted your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. Now you can look at the difference, because God's heart is not like the elder brother's. In verse 28, the elder brother felt anger. In verse 20, you see that God, the Father, felt compassion. In verse 29, the brother was all about commands. But in verse 20, 22, 24, 31, the father was about relationship. In verse 29, the elder brother was about deserving pay. But in verses 22 and 23, the father was about giving gifts. In verse 30, the elder brother condemns. But in verse 24 and 32, the father celebrates and forgives. You see, there was a time that I was that prodigal son. I was lost and messed up young man. It was the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ that got me out of that lifestyle. It took me coming to my senses, coming to the Father, acknowledging my sins, asking forgiveness, and understanding that I was unworthy. I took the same road that you see the prodigal son. I took that same road. I was in that pig pen. I placed myself there with my own choices. And Jesus entered that pig pen and took the consequences for the pig pen. He gave me his righteousness so that I could be with the Father. He gave us his righteousness so that we could be with the Father and be celebrated. He took the consequences of all my sin so I could be restored and redeemed. He took the consequences of all of our sin so that we could be restored and redeemed. He gave us hope when there was none, to be loved when we thought we couldn't be loved. Jesus did the same for all of us. He went into the messes that we have made in our lives and is just waiting for us to come to our senses, come to the Father, acknowledge our sins, ask for forgiveness, and understand that we are not worthy of the gift of the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. We are not redeemed by our works like the older son thought, but it's only by the work of the cross. We are not restored by our own works like the older brother thought, but only by the works of the cross. Maybe today, you need Jesus to come in and help you out of the pig pen, the messes that are in our lives, in your life. Today, all you have to do is come to your senses, come to the Father and acknowledge your sin, ask for forgiveness, and realize that you are unworthy. God shows us that no matter how great the mess is, he knows how to clean up. He knows how to take care of it. There's no condemnation. There may be conviction of the Holy Spirit, but there's no condemnation. He didn't see it in the younger brother. God loves you. And God wants you. And God celebrates you. And I'm going to say this again. God shows us that no matter how great the mess is, he knows how to clean it. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word has gone out. Father, I ask that hearts were challenged, that, Father, we realize the messes that we've gotten ourselves into. Father, we come to realize that we need to acknowledge you and ask for forgiveness and come to you. And, Father, realize that it is only by the saving power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work upon the cross that allows us to have relationship with you, to be redeemed, to be restored, and to be called back into sonship and to be called a daughter of the Most High God. Father, I ask that hearts would be challenged in this time. That, Father, they would be soft in this time. And that, Father, like Rick, he led us in a prayer just to have that moment with God. God, I ask that we'd have that moment now. That whatever the mess that we can see, whatever the mess that we placed ourselves in, that, Father, we realize it is only you and by your Son that can get us fully out of the mess, and that chains are broken. And by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand together and worship.